You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is the final part of our six-part series in 1 Corinthians. We've taken a look so far at chapters 12, 13, and 14, part of chapter 15. Today, we do another part of chapter 15. Going back to last week for a moment, we considered some of the horrible realities if there is no resurrection of the dead. For example, Paul told us that if the dead are not going to be raised, then Christ is dead, preaching and faith are meaningless, dead believers will not be raised, our sins are not forgiven, and believers have gone on to eternal punishment. Pretty horrible stuff. But then, though, Paul told us the good news that, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore, all of those horrible things are not true. What good news. Today, as we go further into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to do more things with the resurrection, so we're going to see some various realities of the resurrection and also some benefits of the resurrection. As we get into this section today, God wants us to know for certain that one day all people will be raised. The believers to the fullness of eternal life, the unbelievers, they will be raised as well, but not to eternal life. They will be raised rather to, as the Bible says, eternal punishment. In this section, though, Paul is not focusing on both sides of the coin. Rather, he's focusing simply on the believers being raised and the good news in connection with that. Even though, as I said, the other reality is also true. Getting into our text now, we pick up in verse 21. The Bible says, "For since through a man came death, also through a man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruit, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." You might have noticed up on the pulpit today, I have a couple rows of dominoes right here in front of me. Why the dominoes? Think about it like this. The Bible is telling us that because of Adam falling into sin, that had a negative impact on all other people. So with this first row, if we said that this first domino is representing Adam, when he fell, then all the other people fell with him. That's what the Bible is teaching. But the good news, though, is that God sent the second Adam. His name is Jesus. So with the second row here, the Bible says that Jesus is God, that he lived for us, he died for us, that he is risen from the dead. And because he is risen, that means that one day when he comes, he's going to raise us too. So he's at the front of the line. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. And that means that there's going to be other fruit too. So because he is at the front of the line, that means that all others are going to be raised as well. So we have the negative affecting all people, but we also have the positive passing on to all people. The first Adam, bad news. The second Adam, good news. Going further in our text here, we pick up in verse 24. "Then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." You might want to go back on this and take a look at it again, but if you look like halfway through verse 23, and then verse 24, and then verse 25, you will see four different events identified there. Thinking about the four events, thinking about what else it says in the Bible, I believe those events line up in this way. So what I mean by that is right now, Jesus Christ is reigning over all things. Also, Jesus Christ right now is in the process of defeating all enemies on earth, all the enemies of God. And then number three, Jesus is going to return one day. He's going to return victorious. And when he does, that will be the defeat of the final enemy. And the final enemy is death itself. So when he comes, no one else will ever die again. And then also when he comes, he's going to deliver the kingdom over to God the Father. So God the Father, you might remember there in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So God the Father gave him that authority. Now he is reigning. When he comes back and all the enemies are defeated, then he takes the kingdom, he takes that reign, and he turns it back over to God the Father. Take a look at it for yourself. I think you'll see those things. When we think about all of that, that should be good news for us. Sometimes when we think about the world, it seems to be quite a mess, but yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So even though we have these leaders, and even though it might seem like a mess, Jesus is up here. He's in control. He is reigning. Also, too, because he is the winner. On Calvary, he won the victory over sin, death, and the devil. So he won the victory by grace through faith. We are sharing in his victory. So even now we are winners. And when he comes again, then we'll have the fullness of that victory to share with him, with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit, with the holy angels, and with all believers forever and ever. So that will be so very wonderful. Going on here then, we go to verse 30, but before we get there, though, you might notice that we have skipped over verses 27, 28, and 29. That's kind of an unusual section of the Bible right there. It is skipped right in the assigned readings, so I'm skipping it today as well. But you're welcome to take a look at it on your own. And if you have questions about it, I'm glad to try to answer them for you. But we're going to go right on to verse 30 for now. So Paul continued writing here in his letter, "Why also are we in danger every hour? Daily I die by the pride that I have in you, brothers, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Think about the Apostle Paul. Here he was an enemy of Christ, and then he found out who Christ is. He had a very dramatic conversion, and then after much training, then he went out on these missionary journeys. So when he was on his journeys, what was going on with him? He's going to places where people didn't know about Christ. He's doing much preaching. He's doing much teaching. And in some cases, God was bringing people to faith in Christ. But in other cases, though, Paul was being very greatly mistreated. I want to read to you a section from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is telling a little bit about some of the great difficulties he endured. He wrote, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." So five times that happened to him. Do you know why they did 40 less one? They knew that receiving those lashes was such a severe thing that basically they said, if we actually go to 40, that person is going to die. So they would take the person within an inch of his life, and then they wouldn't administer the final lash. Five times he endured that. And then he wrote, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Do you remember when he was stoned? The people stoning him thought they had killed him. But by the grace of God, though, he lived through it, was able to get back up and continue on the work of ministry that he was doing. And then he goes on and writes, "Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So Paul went through an awful lot. What was he really saying there in what I read from 1 Corinthians 15? He was saying that if this life is all there is, I'm like the biggest fool in all of time for having suffered all of that if there is no resurrection. But then what did he say, though? There is, in fact, a resurrection, and that resurrection, that's what motivated him to endure all of that, because he knew that the suffering would be worth it. He knew that if he died, he would go on to paradise. He knew that when he died, later on, he would be raised again, and he would live forever and ever. So because of all those things, he was moved to go through all those various difficulties. So what about Paul? Because of the resurrection, he was strong in living for Christ. What was the problem with the Corinthians? At least with some of them, they were very uncertain about their own bodies being resurrected, so they were also very weak in living for Christ, and oftentimes they were very strong in immorality because they basically said, hey, it doesn't matter, we're not going to be raised anyway. Because of that type of thinking, Paul had some strong words for them. So going to verse 33, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived." In other words, he was saying to them, do not be led astray. Do not be led away from Jesus Christ. Bad company ruins good morals. And then Paul wrote, "Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." That's what Paul wrote to them. Think about a person who is drunk. That person, with what he says and with what he does, oftentimes those things are without sound reasoning. Generally, it doesn't turn out good. Paul, in a sense, was saying, hey, you guys in Corinth, you guys are like you're spiritually drunk. You're proceeding in ways that do not have sound spiritual reasoning. So what he said to them, he said, sober up, stop sinning. And then Paul talked about his own life. So I want to relate to you something that happened over in Acts chapter 24. That's where we find it recorded. But Paul, when he was testifying there in that section, he talked about the certainty of the resurrection. So he said, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And then Paul said, because of that, this is how I respond to that. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm alive, I'm going to die, I'm going to be alive again. So because of being alive again, he wrote, in view of this, in other words, in view of me being raised, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. What was he saying? He was saying that I know that a day is coming when every one of us are going to be raised, and we're going to have to give an account to the Almighty God. So knowing that is coming, that had a profound influence on Paul's life as he lived on planet Earth. What about us? Is it the same kind of a thing? Are we doubting the resurrection? Are we saying this is it, so it doesn't matter? So think that through, and I hope we can all conclude what Paul concluded. And then going on to verse 35, Paul wrote, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" And then he wrote, "You foolish person." Why did Paul use such strong language? Because to call someone a fool is a really strong thing to do. He said that because he knew that the person wasn't simply saying, "Hey, Paul, I don't quite get this. Can you tell me some of the details so I can understand it better?" Instead, they were asking in such a way that they were mocking Paul for teaching the resurrection. So he called them a fool. What he's going to go on to do now is he's going to basically say, hey, you guys are basically farmers. You know how this works. Let me explain it to you. And then he wrote, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare, literally a naked kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. So think about it for a moment. If we had an apple here, and we cut the apple open, we would find some seeds in that apple. And theoretically, we could plant a seed, we could grow an apple tree, and given enough time, it would produce apples. So think about the big difference between the seed and the apple tree. Quite a significant difference. That's what Paul is saying here. So think about a person who has physically died, and now that body is decaying. Paul is saying that that reality is going to be quite different from when that person is resurrected. So just like the seed and the tree are different, so the dead decaying body is much different than the resurrected body. Now, I say much different, but not completely different, though. Now, when it comes to our resurrected bodies, what does the Bible tell us? It says that Jesus, when he comes, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So what do we know about his glorious body? Well, we know that when he appeared in the upper room, for example, and Thomas was there a week after he rose from the dead, we know that he said, Thomas, look at my hands, look at my side, look at my feet, see the wounds on me, and know that it is me. And then another time he said, I want you to know I have a real body. So they gave him a piece of fish and he ate it. He wasn't a ghost, he was a real person. So he was recognizable. He still had the scars on his body. But yet, how did he get into the room? He didn't need the door opened in order to get into the room. Now, was that just Jesus, or does that mean that we'll be like that too? We don't know. There are many things we don't know, but we do know that we will have a body like his. Pretty awesome, right? And then Paul goes on in verse 39, and he wrote, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. Well, Paul just identified four kinds. Fish, birds, animals, people. That is the order that we find in Genesis chapter 1. So let's just take a moment to think about this. So there in Genesis, the Bible says that God has made these kinds. Now, in the world today, what do people oftentimes say? They say we evolved. So they say you start with a fish, and maybe the fish can evolve into a bird, and the bird can evolve into a mammal, and the mammal can evolve into a human being. What God is saying is, I have made certain kinds, and there can be some change within a kind. So a fish can become this kind of a fish from this kind of a fish, or within the bird kind, from this kind of a bird can change a little bit over to this kind of a bird, or from this kind of an animal to this kind of an animal, to this kind of a human being to this kind of a human being. The Bible never ever says there can be a jump from one kind to another. So we do believe in what we call microevolution, and that means change within a kind. But we do not believe in what's called macroevolution. That would mean jumping from one kind over to another kind. So that's what they're pushing today in our nation and in the world. But the Bible very clearly rejects that. The Bible has clearly made kinds. When I think about the adaptation, so it reminds me of a story from probably like 30 years ago or something, but my sister had a dog. And I can't tell you exactly what kind of a dog, but I would call it a hound dog. So she had this hound dog, and it was a family pet. And the dog lived in the house, but it would go outside. And they didn't have a fenced-in yard or anything. They lived kind of out in the country. So you let the dog out, the dog comes back in. That was a routine for years. And then one year in the fall, they let the dog out, and for some reason, the dog never came back. And they searched and searched for the dog. And keep in mind, when they had the dog, it was always a real short-haired dog. So they searched and searched. They could not find the dog. And they thought the dog probably had died. So they gave up looking. Well, in the springtime, the dog shows up at the door. But the dog, though, had made this unbelievable transformation. So something in that dog triggered from being outside in the cold all winter, and this dog had grown like this super heavy coat. It was always like a real short-haired dog, but it had grown this heavy coat, though, and what was going on there? It was adapting to its environment. So there is certainly change within a kind and even within an individual animal. Even think about us. Now, when it was like 10 degrees below zero not that long ago, and then it jumped up to 30, we thought that was a heat wave, didn't we? So we had adjusted a little bit to the cold, and then 30 degrees felt pretty warm. We go through that all the time. So we're always kind of adapting. But do you know anyone who was like an animal and now they're a human being? That doesn't happen, does it? So let's know that the Bible is true when it comes to this adaptation, and it's happening in all kinds of ways. We're near the end here. Let me finish this up going to verse 40. So it, Paul wrote, "And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory," in other words, the brightness of the heavenly, "is of one kind, and the brightness of the earthly is of another. There is one brightness of the sun, and another brightness of the moon, and another brightness of the stars, for star differs from star in glory." What is he simply saying? He's saying that our planet Earth has a sun, and that's the brightest. And then with our planet Earth, we have a moon, and that would be second brightest. And then when we think about the stars, they are third brightest, and even among the stars, some are brighter than others. That's all he's really saying there. And then finally he said, "So also it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable." So something that is perishable, that would be true for us. So we are subject to decay. But the Bible tells us a little bit after our text in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that when Christ comes, everyone will be transformed from being perishable over to being imperishable. And then it also repeats it and says, from being mortal over to being immortal. So that day of transformation is coming. God wants us to know that. Let me conclude with one final thought here. So thinking about the idea of a seed and something coming from the seed. So Jesus made a statement over in John chapter 12, and he was talking about himself being a seed and then him dying and being planted and then something coming from him. So he's the seed, and do you know what the fruit of him is? That would be you and me. Consider what he said there. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." See, Jesus could have said, "I'm not going to the cross," and he could have just lived forever and ever as the seed. But he said, "No, I'm going to follow the plan of the Father. I'm willing to lay down my life so that all of us then can have life in him." That's how much God loves us. That's a truly extraordinary thing. So as we think about it, let's know that truly in Christ we are forgiven. Let us know that this life is not it, that one day God will raise us again. And when he does, that will be the fullness of eternal life. Right now we see a sliver of it, but that will be the fullness. So let's know that we have so much to look forward to through God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Our challenge for today is simply to think about what I said today and try to identify one new thing that you learned about the topic of resurrection, and then if you can, make application in your own life, or maybe it's simply just a fact, and you could take that fact and share it with someone that you know. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your unbelievable goodness to us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.